our scripture today is Colossians 2, 6 through 15, the spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thank you. Do you ever feel like your life is lived at the mercy of powers that are beyond your control? And don't get me wrong, I'm not really asking whether you live in constant fear of something terrible happening, but do you ever get frustrated by the feeling that so many of the things that drive our world and therefore our lives are these big impersonal forces that we really can't do a whole lot about? I mean, at the global and national level, for example, it often seems like we're at the mercy of big government and big data. We're subject to market dynamics and climate change. And at the personal level, too, we know that we could easily become the victims of random violence or unexpected disease in an instant. Our lives could be drastically changed by identity theft or corporate downsizing. And somewhere in the midst of all that, it can be awfully difficult to find the abundant life that Jesus said he wanted to give us. And we can lose sight of the peace and joy and the opportunities that surround us to be a blessing to others that God wants to give. And we can experience instead this low-grade level of encouragement and fear that makes us focus on ourselves instead of what God is doing in the world. Well, you know, it might be helpful to know that we're not the first followers of Jesus who've had to wrestle with that dynamic. All the way back in the early church, believers often felt surrounded by the principalities and powers. They lived in a culture that often told them, you are at the mercy of forces beyond your control, and so you better figure out how to get along with those forces. You'd better learn the secret knowledge that'll put you on the good side of the gods or the spirits or whatever you want to call them. But to all those struggling believers, the Apostle Paul gave a message of encouragement and caution and hope. And in our scripture lesson this morning, we get reminded of some vital truths that can help us move forward into fullness. Now, just to give you a little context for what Paul tries to tell us, back in the first century, the city of Colossae was located in what we know as modern-day Turkey, and when Paul came around, it was a little bit past its prime. It had once been a major business center because it was located right at the intersection of a river and a major trade route, and during that time, it had become a melting pot for religions and philosophies and ideologies of all kinds. And even after the city's influence began to shrink, it still maintained some of that diverse and cosmopolitan flavor. And not surprisingly, therefore, it drew the attention of some of the early Christian missionaries. And one of Paul's partners in ministry, a man named Epaphras, had planted a church in Colossae, probably when Paul was doing a little church planting of his own in the nearby city of Ephesus. Almost immediately, however, that newborn church was tempted to mix the gospel with ideas from the culture around them. And so Paul, who had never actually visited with the Christians in Colossae, wrote the letter from which our lesson today comes to strengthen and encourage this struggling church. He began by giving thanks for their faith and love and the hope that they demonstrated when they received the gospel. He went on to assure them of his prayers, and then he gave them this all-encompassing vision of the Savior in whom they had placed their trust. And if anybody ever tries to tell you that the earliest Christians didn't really believe in the divinity of Jesus, but that was just a legend that came along later, well, you just listen to what Paul has to say. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is the God who we serve. And with that powerful description still ringing in their ears, Paul now begins, as we heard in our scripture lesson, to tell the Colossians how they can live as a result. So then, or therefore, he says, in light of who your Savior is, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, there are a few things I want us to notice about that. First of all, let's be clear that at least as far as Paul is concerned, receiving Christ Jesus as Lord is never the end result of the Christian life, but instead is the first step in the Christian life. To hear some pastors and churches talk about it, you might get the impression that the only thing that God really cares about is getting you saved so that you can go to heaven when you die. And make no mistake, God absolutely wants you to be saved, and he absolutely wants the pleasure of your company in heaven after you die. But in between, there is a life to live in which you become the person that God created you to be. There's a life of learning more about Jesus and allowing your character to be remade in his image. There's a life of being strengthened by the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit as you discover your gifts and serve others. All of which is to say that there's a life of discipleship for us to live. A life of being with Jesus so that you can learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus in everything that you think and say and do. And can I offer a little confession? As a church, I'm not sure that we always do that as well as we should. Now, don't misunderstand. We do worship and Bible study. We do ministries and mission trips. And we do all kinds of things in the hope that somewhere along the way, something is going to stick and people are going to be changed. But what we don't always do, or at least I'm not always sure that we do it quite as well as we should, is to help people figure out what's the next step in discipleship for me. If I really desire to be rooted and built up in Christ the way that Paul is talking about, what beliefs do I need to understand more clearly and what practices do I need to embrace more faithfully? What virtues do I need to cultivate in my life so that I can become the person that God made me to be? And because we want to do that well, we've been doing a little brainstorming about discipleship here at Calvary recently. And in the weeks ahead, I think you're going to see us trying to do some new things to help all of us grow in Christ. And so when you hear about those new things, I kind of hope that you'll listen up and that you'll be open to the idea of giving them a try. But for this morning, and before we move on, the one other thing I want us to notice about Paul's message to the Colossians is that the life that we're called to live isn't something that we have to do on our own. In fact, it could be that it isn't something that we can do at all. Let's notice that Paul does not say, root yourself and build yourself up and try harder to be strong in your faith. No, all of the words that he uses are in the passive voice, which means that ultimately they don't tell us what we have to do, but what God has done and will do as we continue to live our lives in Christ. As I've told you before, I'm pretty deeply convinced that in the New Testament, discipleship invites us to partner with God in the things that He wants to do in and through us. Yes, there is a part for us to play, but it's always in response to God's part. And that's why Paul tells us elsewhere that you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is our part, because God is the one who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose, and that is His part. So maybe we could ask ourselves this morning, am I working out my salvation? Am I continuing in Jesus so that I can be rooted in Him and built up in Him and strengthened in Him and can overflow with thanksgiving for everything that God has already done? Well, you know, I hope that we can answer yes to that question. Because, as Paul goes on to say, there are some dangers that we need to watch out for as we're following Jesus. See to it, Paul says, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. If we don't watch out, then we, just like the Colossians, can be led astray or even taken prisoner by misguided ideas that make us forget the truth of what we've already been given in Jesus. Now, you'll notice that Paul describes these misguided ideas as deceptive philosophies. And unfortunately, at least as far as I'm concerned, some preachers seem to find in those words a critique of almost any kind of higher learning. For them, it seems, believers shouldn't really be studying philosophy or science or psychology or almost any other academic discipline, because in the end, it's only going to pull us away from the truth of the Bible. And while there is danger, I suppose, that almost any kind of knowledge, including knowledge about the Bible, has the potential to draw us away from Christ, I really don't think that Paul is putting down philosophy or learning per se, but instead he's warning us about the pitfalls of almost any supposed insight into life that fails to keep Christ at the center. That's why in one of his other letters, Paul says that we must take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. After all, Jesus told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, all truth is ultimately rooted in Christ, regardless of whether we learn it from biology or philosophy or anything else. Having said that, Paul does warn us about two kinds of deceptive philosophy that we need to watch out for. The first is the kind that depends on human tradition rather than Christ. And if we keep reading in Colossians chapter 2, we discover some of the traditions that Paul has in mind. Therefore, he writes, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, you know, because a lot of us here are Baptists, we probably need to pay pretty close attention to those words. Because sometimes I think we've been known for some human traditions that often emphasize what we don't do almost to the exclusion of what we actually try to do. At various times and in various places, we've been known as people who don't drink and don't watch movies and don't mow the lawn on Sunday. We don't approve of long hair on men or short skirts on women, and it's even been said that we don't condone premarital sex because it might lead to dancing, which we also don't do, by the way. Except maybe Mary Jo, she gets a pass, I don't know. And yet, while it's true that there could be good reasons, and sometimes good biblical reasons, to avoid some of those activities. It's also true, I think, that we are occasionally guilty of taking human traditions and treating them like they were divine commands. And the question we need to ask, therefore, is what are the current human traditions that we need to watch out for, lest we start building our lives on them rather than Christ? Do we, by any chance, have human traditions about the politicians we're going to vote for, or the policies we're going to support, regardless of whether those politicians and policies are in line with God's word? Do we have human traditions about how to do church that make it harder for seekers to experience the love of Christ and harder for seasoned believers to become a part of what God wants to do among us so that they can take advantage of opportunities to grow and serve? Do we have human traditions about how we teach people to be disciples that are perfect for some folks, but that for others fail to acknowledge their personality or their learning style, and that miss, therefore, the rich diversity that should be a part of the body of Christ? Of course, you know, the hard part is that none of us think that our traditions might be a problem. It's always the other guys that you need to watch out for. But that's why Paul warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive. As he puts it in one of his other letters, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, you know, the second deceptive philosophy that we have to watch out for is the kind that depends on elemental spiritual forces rather than on Christ. And this is what I was trying to get at in the introduction to this message. Back in the church at Colossae, believers were being told by the culture around them that God was much too holy to have anything to do with the messed up world of human beings. And so, if he related to the world at all, he did so through intermediaries, through powers and authorities and spiritual forces, which meant that if you really wanted to find life, you needed to go through them. And naturally, we don't really look at the world quite that way anymore. And yet, doesn't it still feel sometimes like we are being held captive by those hostile powers? Like the God that we worship is great for Sunday mornings and devotional moments, but during the rest of the week, at work and at school and in the news, well, out there, the forces that we really have to deal with are the bureaucracies and ideologies, the politics and procedures, and all the isms like materialism and racism and nationalism that all too often seem to set the agenda for what goes on in our world. Well, you know, to the Colossians and to us, Paul presents the truth that can set us free from that captivity. He reminds us of the gospel and of the life that can only be found, but which is freely offered in Christ. For in Christ, Paul says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There is no other tradition to observe. There's no other power to appease. Everything that God is, all of his strength and humility and grace and love, and everything that God offers, all of his peace and purpose and joy and hope, is right there in Jesus. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Now the question, though, is do we really believe that? Now let's be honest. We got out of bed on Sunday morning so that we could make it to church. And so I'd imagine that we'd at least want our answer to that question to be yes. But I wonder. I wonder if in practice what we really believe is I need Jesus and. I need Jesus and a little more money. I need Jesus and a little more time. I need Jesus and a little more health or a little more popularity or a little more protection from those people who are trying to undermine my way of life. I need Jesus and whatever it is that I cling to make me feel like my sin isn't as bad as the other guys, or that I can stand on my own and don't need anybody's help, or that there might be powers that run the world, but at least I've managed to carve myself out a little space in which I can feel comfortable and secure. But you know what? I'm not really sure that we can have Jesus and... After all, how are we supposed to receive everything that Jesus longs to give when our hands are already full of something else? Maybe the old hymn has it right. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Of course, at this point, some of you might be wondering, well, but how do I know if I'm holding on to Jesus or whether I'm trying to cling to Jesus and? And to tell you the truth, a complete answer to that question would take at least a whole nother sermon, so we're not going to go there today. But just to give you something to think about in the week ahead, let me toss out a few questions that we can ask ourselves and that were offered by a pastor that I really respect. First, he asks, am I spiritually inauthentic? Which is to say, am I as concerned about appearing to be spiritual as I am about actually becoming the person that Jesus wants me to be? You see, I'm convinced that the more we're rooted and built up in Christ, the less we really care about what other people think. Because instead, we're worried that whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Next, we can ask, am I becoming judgmental or exclusive or proud? One of the challenges of being in Christ is that the minute that we think it's changing us for the better, we start to convince ourselves that it's probably because of something that we did. It's because we're reading the Bible more, we're saying our prayers more faithfully, and all of a sudden we start to look down on people who aren't as dedicated as we are. But make no mistake, we can't make ourselves like Jesus. All that we can do is to open our lives to His Spirit so that He can change us from the inside out. On a related note, am I becoming more approachable or less? Sometimes we seem to get it in our heads that if we're really following Jesus, we ought to have nothing to do with certain kinds of people. But Jesus, it turns out, wanted to be with exactly the same folks that all the religious people felt like they should avoid. Jesus was infamous for wanting to hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors and strangers and sinners of various kinds. And amazingly, the holiness of Jesus didn't drive those people away, but instead it drew those people near. And as we grow in Him, the more and more our lives will do the same. Moving on. Am I becoming weary of pursuing spiritual growth? As I've said before, sometimes we seem to think that the secret to the Christian life is to get out there and try harder. And so we set out determined to read the Bible more often and to say our prayers more faithfully and to give more of our money and our time. And naturally, all of that can be beneficial if it's something that we're doing to open our hearts to Jesus. But if all we're really trying to do is to earn some spiritual brownie points with God, then to tell you the truth, it's more likely to wear us out. As one pastor puts it, observing religious rules is not a compelling enough vision to captivate the human spirit. and it was never intended to be. And that leads to one last question. Am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Back in the church where I became a Baptist, we used to use an offering envelope that had a little scorecard on the front. Maybe some of you have seen this too. There was a checkbox for I brought my Bible, and a checkbox for I read my Bible daily, and a checkbox for I'm attending worship today, and a checkbox for I'm giving. And once again, all of those things are great unless we start to think that those things are the point. And Jesus said that the point is to love God and to love others. And if we're not allowing Jesus to make us the kind of people who can do that, then all the Bible reading in the world isn't going to do us much good. You see, only Jesus can make us who God wants us to be. It is only in Him that we can find fullness of life. But when we are in Christ, listen to what He promises. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed those powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, does that mean that we're never going to have any more moments when it feels like our lives are being lived at the mercy of powers beyond our control? Probably not. But let's remember, that's just what it feels like. The deeper truth is that Jesus has defeated those powers. And as a result, we can know that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's more, we can stand courageously against those powers so that others can find fullness of life too. Because we know that someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So would you like to be found in Christ today? Well, if the answer is yes, then receive Christ today. Because the promise of God's word is that to everyone who does receive Him, to everyone who believes in His name, He gives the power to become the sons and daughters of God. And if you've already received Him, then continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thanksgiving as you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and as you're filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I believe that You desire for every one of Your children a life that is filled with such joy and such peace and such purpose that if we could see it now, we'd hardly be able to believe that it was true. And yet, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, Lord, You've taken care of every sin that might impede us. You've defeated every power that might hold us back. And when we put our trust in Him, when we receive Him into our lives and continue to live in Him, He will take away those things that get in the way of the life You want to give us. and he will remake us to be children who are ready for your kingdom. Lord, may that work happen right here and right now as we put our trust in you. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.